coming for our scripture reading tonight to the Gospel of John, and the first chapter. And we're going to read from the verse 35 down to the end of the chapter. And in this portion, you're going to be introduced to four men that were gloriously converted to Christ. Verse 35, John chapter 1. Again the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is, by interpretation, "a stone." The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip saith unto him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael saith unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Nathanael answered and saith unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." And he saith unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Amen. We trust that God will add his blessing to this reading of his infallible word. We're coming to John's Gospel, chapter 1, that portion we read together. John's Gospel, chapter 1. And let's now take a few minutes, or just a moment or two, and seek God for his help. I say many times when I'm preaching, this is a supernatural book, and that means we need supernatural help. And we have that supernatural help for the Holy Spirit. He is the one that opens this book and reveals Christ to us. So let's pray for his help tonight. O God, our Father, we thank thee again for thy presence with us, for the praise that has been offered to thee. And O God, we thank thee for the word that has been read, and for our offerings, Lord, that have been received. Lord, all these things we offer to thee and do for thee through the merit of Christ alone. And Lord, we come now to thy word, and we need understanding. We need, O God, wisdom. We need the Holy Ghost. We need, Lord, thee to come and shine upon the page. We need thee, Lord, to come and
illuminate our hearts, to give us an understanding. Bless now, we pray. Close us in with thyself. Give us, Lord, that help and power that we need. Help us to uplift the person of Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. It is always refreshing and interesting to listen to the accounts of the conversion of individuals. Meetings where testimonies are given are deeply beneficial to speaker and hearer alike. The various testimonies of God's dealings with people, which I have had the privilege to hear, have shown how the Lord works with individuals in a multitude of ways. For one person, God may have let that one go on for years in their sin. For another, salvation may have come at a very early age. The methods and instruments God uses have varied from a preacher presenting the message in the pulpit to a simple word spoken in private. You see, God has no real stereotype by which he works. He works with people in different ways. And John's Gospel chapter 1 illustrates this very point. I indicated that there are four men here that are mentioned, certainly mentioned by name. We might say there were five because there were two that followed Christ when John the Baptist spoke. One of the names is not given. We might think that it's John, the writer of this book, and we may be right about that. We're only guessing, conjecturing on that particular matter. But nonetheless, there are four names mentioned in this chapter that the Lord Jesus Christ had dealings with. The first was Andrew. He is brought to Christ. How? Through the preaching of John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb of God. And then the second man, Simon, who is Andrew's brother, he comes to faith in the Lord through the witness of Andrew. He says, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And through the witness of Andrew, Peter comes to find the Lord. And then we come to Philip. He's brought to the Lord when the Lord himself goes and finds him personally. The Lord goes to Galilee, searches out for Philip, and finds him. And then the final man in the chapter that is converted is Nathanael. He follows a similar pattern to that of Simon's with certain differences. Nathanael or Philip goes and he tells Nathanael, but there are certain differences there. So these four men have come to the Lord through different means. You may not be a true disciple of Christ as yet, but I say, if you hear God's word and God's voice from whatever quarter or whatever circumstance, make sure you respond to him. Whether it's me preaching in the pulpit, whether it's a believer you know who is seeking to bear witness to Christ and seeking to win you for Christ, whatever the instrument, whatever the means, you make sure, if you hear God's voice, that you respond to that voice. But tonight we're going to think about one of these men. We're going to think about Philip. Not much is said, it's just a bit of verse or two that we read concerning Philip here. We have the Savior's personal encounter with Philip. And what an encounter it was. And what a work was done in this man's life. Now, the first thing we want to consider here is this. We want to think about the condition of Philip that is implied by Christ finding him. We will note here in verse 43, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip. He found Philip. This instantly causes us to think, what this really means for Philip. What is implied by this word, or these words? Christ findeth Philip. Well, it implies that Philip has a certain spiritual condition. And we want initially here to give an explanation of that condition. Now, if Philip was found, it doesn't take too much working out this, but if Philip was found, we must conclude that Philip was lost. Simple. We're aware that the Lord Jesus found Philip in a certain geographical location. He found him in Galilee. He found him in a certain place. It may have been at Bethsaida, the town where he was, where he lived. But there's much more to the finding of this man than merely locating him physically. You see, Philip was found in the spiritual sense. He was lost. He was lost in his sin. Now, this action of Christ is illustrated in the words, spoken of the words in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, speaking of Zacchaeus. That circumstance, Zacchaeus was saved, come down out of the tree, and there it says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And here the Lord Jesus finds Philip. He finds him because he is lost. In Luke chapter 15, there are three parables spoken by the Lord, which emphasize in a most emphatic way, a most simple way, they emphasize, if we might use the word, the lostness of man. You have the lost sheep. And then you have the lost piece of silver. And then at the end of the chapter, there is the lost son. Now, in each of these parables, they serve to show the different facets connected to how men and women are lost. And they apply to you in this meeting. We think about the lost sheep. It was lost in a careless way. It wandered off from the flock. It went away carelessly, and the shepherd had to go after it. The lost silver, well, it was lost, and it didn't realize it was lost. It didn't know it was lost. We take the piece of silver to be an inanimate thing, and it doesn't know, but it is a picture of the sinner. It doesn't realize, it doesn't know that it's lost. They haven't got the sense to realize that they're lost. And then, of course, the lost son, he was lost foolishly because he deliberately went out from the Father's house and said, I will live my own life. I will not have the control of my Father over me. I will enjoy life. I will do what I please. He is truly called the prodigal son. Foolishly lost. That's a picture of how men and women, those three pictures, how men and women are lost in their sin. Careless? Yeah. Many are careless. Regardless, yes, they don't know. And many are foolish. They go out. So here we have in those parables the fact that men and women are lost. That's what we're trying to emphasize here with regard to Philip. The Lord Jesus Christ sent his disciples out in Matthew chapter 10 to preach the gospel. Verse 4 and 5. In that chapter, we read these words. Now listen to the words. These 12, referring to the disciples that he had chosen, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles and into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, at that stage in the ministry of Christ, the message of the gospel was restricted to the lost sheep of Israel. Don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go to the Samaritans. Oh, those days would come. Acts chapter 1, we read about those, verse 8, whenever the gospel would go to Samaria, would go to the uttermost parts of the world. But that time had not arrived yet in Matthew chapter 10. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Philip was one such when Jesus found him. He was a lost sheep of the house of Israel. Philip as a sinner was bound to be in this condition. The reason we state this is because all men, all women, all boys and girls, irrespective of class, creed, colour or anything else, all men and women are lost in sin. That's what the Bible teaches. All we like sheep have gone astray. This is a condition we have all inherited from the fall in the Garden of Eden. I'm not saying anything new. I'm not saying things this evening that you don't know already. Of course you know these things. There in the Garden of Eden, Adam fell with his wife. And remember that there Adam and his wife, when they fell, what did they do? They hid themselves amongst the trees of the garden. And what happened? God had to go and search for them among the trees because they were lost in their sin. Surely this was what Jesus Christ was doing when he found Philip. He was going to a lost sheep, one of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You know, the sinful human condition is often described and depicted as that of the lost sheep. The sheep, it wanders, it trespasses into places that it ought not to go. And whenever the sheep gets lost, it must have someone to search it out, or else it will succumb to the dangers that are around it. Did you know that in your sin, you are lost? Lost to God. You aimlessly wander in folly and in sin. You transgress into areas which are forbidden by God. You are well familiar with the sheep. When they find a hole in the hedge, they will go through that hole in the hedge. Be sure of that. They will not restrict themselves to the boundaries that the farmer wants them to remain within. No, they will surely go through the hedge. And if one goes through the hedge, the rest follow. That's the way that it works. And that's what sinners do. They go through the hedge that God has put up. Oh, we could go through the Ten Commandments. We haven't time to do that tonight. We could take all of those Ten Commandments and show how we as sinners have broken through the bounds that God has set up for us. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You say, I don't have gods of idol and stone. For the second commandment forbids us making graven images. Oh, of course you don't. But there are many other things that you maybe set up in your heart and in your mind. Maybe it's your home. Nothing wrong with having a nice home. Maybe it's your family. Nothing wrong with having a nice family. But if you put those things before God, that is idolatry. Maybe it's your pleasure. Nothing wrong with having clean pleasure in this world, not a thing, but if that pleasure takes over your life and it controls your life, that is an idol. And so we could go on and on about these things, but we transgress into areas that God forbids us. And oftentimes we find ourselves in great danger. In fact, we are in danger. You're not saved. You're not converted to Christ. You are in grave danger. John 3:36 makes that very clear. The wrath of God is resting upon those that believe not in Jesus Christ. Now, one of the characteristic things which is associated with being lost is confusion as to your bearings. Where am I? You're lost in your sin. You might well ask the question, where am I? Where am I in relation to God? Well, you don't know, because you're really in darkness to your condition. What a terrible thing it is. You know, if you just for a moment or two turn to John chapter 14, and we have Philip here. Philip is in discussion with Christ. We take the verse 6, and it's a well-known verse. You know the verse right away, John 14:6. Jesus saith, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip is speaking now. Philip now is a Christian. Philip now is a believer. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. We want to see the Father. Well, Christ replies in verse 9, Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Here's Philip in his enlightened days, and he found it difficult to identify certain truths about God, his Father. He wanted to see the Father. Christ says, I have revealed the Father to you. Here's Philip, as I say, in his enlightened days. In his days, in the days when his eyes have been opened, what must it have been when he was lost in his sin? Even darker, I suggest. I have never really been lost, absolutely, in the physical sense. Maybe we have gone sometimes in the car somewhere, and we have lost our way, but really, not lost in the absolute sense. For those who have, it has to be a terrifying experience, especially if they're in an area where there are many dangers, maybe from wild predators or whatever, and they're lost, and they don't know where they are. Well, that's just like the person without the Savior. Let us not take it lightly when God says that man is lost in his sin. It's a condition that should cause you the utmost alarm. There are people, I was in Tasmania a few years ago, preaching in the summertime, and there are vast areas of Tasmania, and there are forests, it's just forest. And now Tasmania is no bigger, it's about the size of the whole of Ireland, the whole of the island of Ireland. It's not a vast, vast island, but there are parts of that island, the forest is so dense that if someone goes into that forest, and anyone that has ever tried to penetrate that forest without compass or anything else, they never come out again. They don't usually come out again because they get lost. And whether anyone can go to find them, they maybe do, but they get lost in that vast forest. And that is it for them. What a terrible thing. You're in the vast forest of this world, and you're lost in your sin, and there's no way out. You can't find your own way out. That's the explanation, you see, of this condition. You're lost in your sin. But then I want you to note the aggravation of the condition. Now, we have established here that Philip was lost, but I want to now show you the aggravation of this. Some might think that this could not be right. Well, Philip was a Jew who was acquainted with the law and the prophets. And so he was, because verse 45, he was able to go to Nathanael. We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. He knew something of Christ. He knew something of what the prophets said in the Old Testament. He had a certain understanding of the coming Messiah. Yet note that Jesus found him. Find him. Again, we must take these words to mean more than Philip was found in a particular location in the land of Israel. Here was Philip. He was found. He was a Jew. He had certain knowledge. He had a certain understanding. And yet Christ had to find him. It had to be an aggravation to his condition that he was still lost to God, even though he possessed a certain knowledge of God. The knowledge was based upon the most reliable source of all, the Word of God. And yet he was lost in his sin. You know, to be in possession of the map and the compass and be lost is a strange position to be in, but it's like so many. Maybe this is you. You count yourself to have a certain knowledge of God, of the truth of God. You could maybe reveal and preach the things that I'm saying tonight better than I'm presenting them to you. You have a knowledge of it all. You count yourself to have this great knowledge. You read your Bible. You attend God's house. You're familiar with the gospel of Christ. Is it possible that you can be lost in such a state? Of course it is. You know, the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 is a wonderful example of this. That Ethiopian eunuch, he came to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning again to his own land. And he was reading in Isaiah chapter 53. And he was drinking in all that was being said. But the Holy Spirit, of course, sent Philip the evangelist, a different Philip than this one. He sent Philip the evangelist to speak to him. Get up into that chariot. And Philip got up in beside him. And Philip said to him, understand, do you understand what you're reading? Oh, he had the Word of God in front of him. One of the most wonderful chapters in the Word of God he had before him as well, because it reveals Christ. The sufferings of Christ. The substitution of Christ. The satisfaction of Christ for, that he made for sin. And he had all this knowledge in front of him. And Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? What did the man say? He says, how can I except some man guide me? He's lost. He's got the knowledge, he's got the information in front of him. And it's really no use to him as it stands. How can I accept some man guide me? And it brings us to consider the tragedy for men is that they're not only lost, but they're also blind. They don't realize that they're lost. They can't understand. They can't grasp the gospel. Oh, happy day for us when we discover how lost we are. That's the first step along the road to us being found. Here we have this condition of Philip. The Lord Jesus found him. He found the lost sinner. But I want in the second place to consider here with you the coming of Christ to Philip. And I want you to note the words very simply in verse 43, and we'll let the words do the work. And the words do the work for us. We don't need to go into the thing too deep, but whenever you read the Bible, just take every word and let every word sink in. And whenever you do that, oh, what a revelation it is. It says there in that verse, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip. It was Christ who came to Philip. And I want you to observe here that this was a sovereign mission. Sovereign mission. Christ himself decided to go to Philip. He would go forth. He would go forth. Christ, in his sovereign will, decided to go and reach for Philip. This was a sovereign mission. No one sent Christ. He decided, I will go myself. If the Lord does not take the initiative and come to Philip, he can never be brought to salvation. He can never be brought to God. Philip was like so many who get on with their lives, maybe with a degree of religious thought and activity. He was maybe content in his condition, as it was possible to be, but to consider to come to God was not to be considered. The argument may well have been, well, I'm a good Jew who adheres to the law of God. How many act and think the same way? They do not realize that they're lost. You see, Christ must come to us or else we will never be saved. The Lord doesn't reveal himself to you. You cannot be saved, no matter who you are. And it's a sovereign work of God. The Son of Man has come to what? To seek. He comes to seek. We have made mention of the incident in the Garden of Eden there in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve, where are they? Amongst the trees of the garden. Have they any interest in coming to God? No! Their only inclination now is to run away from God, get out of his presence, for the voice of the Lord came walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And what did they do? Did they run toward the voice? No, they ran away from the voice. And God had to go and seek them. He had to go after them. He had to search for them. It was a sovereign act of Almighty God. Did you know that God Almighty was the very first missionary that ever was? I say that reverently. And God went and sought them out. For if he hadn't sought them out, they would never, never been saved. We think of Abraham. Or Abraham as he was at that time. In Genesis chapter 12 it says, now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy house, get thee out of thy land. And we discover from Stephen in Acts chapter 7 that the God of glory appeared to Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees. There was Abraham going about his business. I don't know what Abraham knew. Probably didn't know very much as far as God's salvation was concerned. And the God of glory appeared to Abraham there in Ur of the Chaldees. It was a sovereign mission that brought Abraham out of that place. If God had not gone to Abraham, he would never have been saved. It was God who initiated salvation, for God came in Christ to this world. And if God had not come in Christ to this world, no salvation would have taken place. Ye have not chosen me, I have chosen you. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. That's where salvation begins. Salvation begins with God. From start to finish, salvation belongs to God. Jonah learned that lesson in the fish's belly. And at the end of that time, in that place, he had to cry out in chapter 2, verse 8 or verse 9, salvation is off the Lord. It was a sovereign mission here. Christ would go forth and find Philip. But then it was a saving mission. Because when the Lord sought out Philip that day, it was not to leave him lost. Common sense would tell you that. Christ saved him. What a mockery. What a mockery it would have been to find a sinner lost in sin, then leave him wandering on to perdition. Christ doesn't work like that. He has come to seek, yes, but he has come to save that which is lost. That's what the Lord's come to do. You're not saved in this meeting. Christ has come to seek. Aye, he wants to save you by his grace. The story is told of a man in David that David's men found in 1 Samuel chapter 30. Remember how the city of Ziklag was burned with fire and the Amalekites had come in and destroyed the city and carried away David's family, his wives, the wives of his men and the children. And David pursued after them. And it says in that chapter that they found an Egyptian in the field. Brought him to David. He was one of the servants of the Amalekites. Well, they brought him to David and gave him bread. And he did eat, and they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and 3 nights. This man was brought back to life again. He was found and about to die, for he had 3 days without water. And if you don't drink for three days, if you have no water for 3 days, you're in big trouble. But David's men found him. Here was a man that was lost, you might say. It's a picture of a sinner. But what happened? He was given life again. Well, that's what the Lord, he finds us to revive us, to save us, to deliver us. It's a saving mission. That's what God, Christ, has come to do. But not only was it a sovereign mission and a saving mission, it was a specific mission, very special mission. Because the Lord says, it says the Lord found Philip. Found Philip. The Lord had his eye, his heart upon this man. He had his heart upon this man from all of eternity. We could take you in the scriptures and show you that. But he found him on this occasion. He had a specific person in mind when he went into Galilee. Remember the time he went, and two chapters on from this, or three chapters on from this, in chapter 4, and the Lord must needs go through Samaria. Why? Because he had a specific person in mind. It was the woman of Samaria. What a story that is. The Lord found Philip, a specific person. He went to the specific place. The Lord came to where Philip was. Right to the very, you might say, right to the very door of his house. Doesn't tell us where he found him. He could well have come to the door knocking. Philip could have answered the door and come out, and there the Lord's before him. It was just as specific as that. The Lord found him just where he was. And you know, we need to learn a very simple lesson. The Lord is so personal. The Savior is so personal with men. He finds and he saves those for whom he shed his blood. No question about that. He found me. He has found you, child of God. Jesus Christ came to where we are in order to save a definite people. I think of Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Are you one of those people? Has the Lord revealed himself to you? Has he come to you? He has maybe come to you in the gospel meeting here many, many, many Sunday nights. He's coming to you again at this very moment. He's revealing himself to you. He has you in mind. He's calling your name, as it were. He's knocking on your door. And sometimes the Lord knocks on our door in many ways. It's not always a knock just of a direct invitation. It may be some affliction he sends our way in order to get our attention. It may be some sickness that he knocks on our door to get our attention. The Lord can knock on our door in whatever way he pleases, but he does knock on our door. The Lord comes to us as he came to Philip here. The coming of Christ to Philip. But I want to finish this evening to think about the command of Christ when he found Philip. And I want you to note the words in verse 44, or rather verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and find a Philip and saith unto him, follow me. That's a command. It's in the imperative mood. He says, follow me. Follow me, the one who has come to seek you out. Follow me, who will give my life to save you from your lost estate. And you see, whenever we follow Christ, when Christ commands us to follow him, it is him that we must follow. What does that mean? It means that we must leave all else behind us, concentrate our minds upon Christ and Christ alone. And we must think about what Christ has done. We must think of his atoning sacrifice. We must think of that offering that he made for us as sinners. Follow me, what I have accomplished for you on the cross. It's not merely following Christ's example here. It's not following what Christ would do and then we just do what Christ does. No! It's following Christ in all his fullness as our Redeemer, our Savior, as the one who took our place on the cross at Calvary and surrendering ourselves up completely to what Jesus Christ is and what he has done. It's forsaking all to follow him. Now it might cost you all to follow him. Follow me. Some may ask, how do they know if Christ has died for them? How can I be sure if I am one of those for whom Christ died? Many men will ask that. How can I be sure? Well, the evidence is in the response to the command, follow me. If you follow Christ, rest in him alone for salvation. Nothing else. We think of that hymn, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for grace, help for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. You have to come to Christ completely. And if you follow him in that way, you're the one that God, Christ, has chosen. Follow me. We think of Christ as he went to the cross, died on that tree. He says, I want you to follow me to the cross. I have died for you. And if you follow me and rest in my death, you will also die. You're going to enter into union with Christ. But more than that, Christ is risen. And as Christ is risen, those that follow him also rise in Christ to new life. Romans chapter 6, you can read it for yourself. We are crucified with Christ, we have risen with him. The question that comes as we finish, have you followed Christ? It's a very simple question, isn't it? Have you followed Christ? Have you given your life, your heart, your all to him? If not, this can be the very night that you pass from death unto life, and you can enter into the experience of Philip. Because we do know that Philip followed the Savior. And the verses that follow give us some evidence of that fact, because he goes to his friend Nathanael and he does to Nathanael what Andrew did to Simon. He tells him, we have found him. We have found him. But did Philip really find the Lord? Well, he found him. The Lord permitted him to say that. He found him, all right. But really, it was the Lord that found Philip. Ultimately, he was able to say, oh, we have found him. Found him. And you might be able to say tonight to your friends, if you're converted to Christ, we have found him. Found him. That's spoken of in the Old Testament scriptures. Is there one here? Not converted, not saved, maybe coming for years. Maybe sitting in a seat there and no one else realizes you're not saved. But maybe tonight God is just putting his hand on you. And he simply says to you, follow me. Will you come? Trust Christ for salvation. For if you do, you will instantly, immediately, be gloriously converted to Christ. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee again tonight for Christ and his redeeming mercy. We thank thee, Lord, for the simplicity of the gospel. We thank thee that Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And O God, write thy word on every heart here. And for those, Lord, in the gathering, let them be young or old that are without thee. Lord, bring them, O God, to saving faith in Christ. And bless us now, O God, as we part company one from the other. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt go before us. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest, remain, and abide with us until Jesus comes, until Jesus calls. In his name we pray. Amen.